All right, well, let's go ahead and take out our Bibles and take out a handout. And if you didn't get a handout here this evening, go ahead and just slip your hand up in the air. And one of our men would be happy to put one of those in your hand. And tonight, our passage that we are going to turn to together is 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. If you are a football fan, then this Sunday has probably been circled on your calendar since the beginning of the season. And heard that. Amen over there, brother. And if you happen to be a fan of 1 Peter, maybe this passage has been circled in your Bible since the beginning of the series. And so really, this is a big night. There's two big things colliding here tonight, all right? We're going to tackle this big passage together. And then get this, we're going to go watch grown men tackle each other in the big game after this, all right? And I'm being a little bit facetious about two big things colliding. Obviously, the passage that we have in front of us here tonight is infinitely more important to us than any parties that we have planned later tonight. But what I'd like us to do is to begin by reading our passage together and then praying that God would help us prioritize it, that God would help us put a premium on his word to us tonight here in 1 Peter. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 and we'll read down to verse 17. Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." God, I ask tonight that you would take these words, this truth, these commands that you give to us. Lord, I'd help us to see tonight that our submission to civil authority plays a big, big role in showing your glory to the world around us. And Lord, this is a difficult, challenging command at times for us to obey. But Lord, help us to understand that it is a command that we must give good, careful thought to tonight. And that it's a command that we must submit to and obey, even when it seems difficult or counterintuitive. And Lord, I pray that we would truly be servants of you, servants of God, the true King, who submit ourselves to earthly authority so that we can show people how glorious and how great and how gracious you are to us. Lord, that's our prayer here tonight. Lord, would you use your word to do that work in our lives? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're on Facebook, you know just how easy it is to create what I'll call a firestorm on social media, right? One of the ways you could do this is by creating a post, okay, that you're going to send out there that combines the combustible elements of politics and religion, right? You take a strong political opinion, and you combine it with a strong religious opinion, and then you pull the plug, and you throw it, and what happens, right? Boom, right? And unfortunately, we've all seen this happen. We know what this looks like, right? You see a post that you're scrolling by, and you stop, because you sense there's a volatility under this post, right? And sure enough, your suspicions are confirmed when you look under that post, and there are 68 comments underneath that post, right? And the post is only half an hour old, by the way, all right? And you know something's brewing. And if you have the courage, if you're brave enough to enter into that comment thread, right, as you begin reading those comments, too often, it feels like you're wading through the destruction of a bomb site, doesn't it? Have you ever read through one of these posts? All kidding aside, it can be incredibly disheartening, right? To see, even between maybe two Christian friends that you have, the kind of discussion that's going on, the destructive nature of it, right? We've seen this. And so, rightfully, as we come to a passage where Peter is going to bring up the topics of Christianity and government, civil authority, I think quite naturally we kind of brace ourselves for the explosion, right? The destruction that might be coming. And maybe we even enter a text like this and we're kind of cringing, we're feeling uncomfortable, and we almost want to question and say, Peter, do we really have to go there, right? There's two things you don't bring up in polite discussion, right? Politics and religion, and Peter's going to bring up both of them here in our passage tonight. We kind of wonder, is it really necessary that we go here? Why are we even talking about this? Maybe that's the question we need to begin with tonight. And I want us to ask that question. Why does Peter bring up the two topics of Christianity and civil authority right here in the middle of his letter? Well, I want to pause to remind us that Peter has been on a thought flow throughout this letter. Sometimes when we break up the passages and we do it week by week, we can lose that flow. But Peter has been writing a letter, and it's not like he's just kind of, you know, writing along and he thinks, well, maybe my readers are a little bit disinterested. So I'm going to throw in a polarizing topic here, you know, like government and submission to authority. That's not what's going on here. Peter is not just pulling the plug on his politically charged opinion and throwing it out there for these churches that are reading. No, Peter has a reason he's bringing this up. And all throughout his letter, Peter's concern has been for citizens of heaven, exiles, he calls them, right? We aren't living in the land of our true citizenship. We are citizens of another country, another kingdom, under another authority, another king, and yet we're living in this kingdom. We're living in this world under the authorities that come along with this world. And Peter's concern for us is, how do we live as citizens of heaven in an earthly kingdom? How do we live specifically, not only as citizens of a foreign nation here in this kingdom of this earth, but how do we live when we are being mistreated, when we are being opposed, when we are being persecuted? Peter's concern from the beginning of the letter is, what should the church do when it is facing opposition? And as Peter comes to this point in his letter, really, he spent a chapter and a half talking about how we hope, right? And we hope in our great salvation. But he turned the corner last week as we looked at verses 11 and 12. And really, if Peter had chapters to his letter, we understand that chapter divisions, verse divisions aren't in the original text. But if Peter were to put chapter divisions on his letter, I believe he would have, beginning with verse 11, have given us a second chapter. The first chapter would have been called Hope in Salvation. And the second chapter would have been called this: Be Holy as You Suffer. I think for the rest of this middle portion of the letter, Peter's concern for us is, as we suffer, as we are opposed, as we are mistreated, that we be holy people. And so as we come to this passage tonight, I think Peter has been very clear of why he's going to bring up this specific conversation about the Christian and civil authority. Look back at verse 12, the immediately preceding verse, because I think Peter gives us a springboard into our passage here tonight. In verse 12, Peter said, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." If I could summarize verse 12 in my own words, this is how I would put it. I'm going to put this up on the screen for you. Peter is saying to us in verse 12 that a believer's demeanor and deportment towards those who malign and mistreat them has the potential to prompt or persuade unbelievers to glorify God. I know that's a mouthful. There's a lot in there. I took some time to craft that. And so I want to read it again and make sure we get this, because this is where I think Peter is driving, not only with his discussion of the Christian and civil authority, but really the Christian and all authority. He's going to talk about authority in the workplace. He's going to talk about authority in the home. This is where Peter's going with these discussions in the next few weeks. He's telling us that our demeanor, okay, we know what demeanor, that's our spirit, how we come across, our attitude, and our deportment, how we conduct ourselves, how we handle ourselves, our behavior, that both our demeanor and our deportment towards people who malign us, people who mistreat us, that our response in those moments, where we are being mistreated, where we are being treated unjustly, where we are being verbally maligned, our response is very, very powerful. It has the power and the potential to prompt or persuade unbelievers to glorify God. That's what Peter's driving at in here. And like I mentioned, Peter's going to enter into a discussion of three different arenas where Christians are often maligned and mistreated. He's going to talk about a public arena. That's the Christian as a civilian in civil life, in relationship to civil authority. That's the public arena. Then he's going to talk about the professional arena. He's going to talk about servants and their masters, and really by application for us, employees and their bosses, employers. So he's going to talk about our professional arena of life, and then he's going to talk about our private arena of life, our families, in the home, in marriage relationships. And so Peter's going to take this concept in verse 12, and he's going to apply it to really every arena of our life, our public life, our professional life, our private life. And here's his driving aim in all of this. The way you live, not just the things you say, but the way you live has great potential to persuade people to at least acknowledge that God is glorious, if not put their faith in him and believe that he is their Savior. So this is where Peter is going, and we're going to enter into this first arena here tonight. We're going to look at three ways that we can show the glory of God in the arena of civil authority. I've titled the message tonight, Submission That Shows God's Glory. Submitting to government in an effort to show the glory of God. And so let's look at three ways that we can show the glory of God in the arena of civil life as civilians under civil authority. Number one is this. Peter tells us to submit to government even though you are free. Submit to government even though you are free. Look at verse 13 again. The very first command is this. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. That phrase, or that command, be subject, is really the primary command of this entire passage. Really, every other command that's going to show up in this passage is attending this command of being subject to every human institution, is what Peter says. The phrase be subject, or the word behind that word subject, it means to willingly submit. To willingly submit. This is not subjugation, where somebody is made to submit by force. This is subjection, submission, true biblical submission, meaning that we exercise a free choice to put ourselves under the authority of another person. And notice that he says this choice we make, this free choice, not by force. We aren't to wait until the government forces us to obey. We are to come and to freely submit ourselves. This is a choice that's to be made in relationship, Peter says, to every human institution. Now, the word institution that's translated here shows up many other times in our New Testament. And actually, every other time it shows up in our New Testament, it's not translated institution. It's actually translated either creature or creation. And if you start looking through those other passages where it's used, you get the idea of this, that God creates something. God brings something into being, and he orders it. He gives structure to it. He forms it into a functioning system. I'm not going to bring us to many of these passages, but many of the passages talk about, it emphasizes the fact that God is creating something, and he's creating it for a purpose. It really emphasizes the beginning of him bringing it into existence, him forming this, him instituting something. Maybe you have a footnote in your translation down at the bottom that says, be subject to every institution ordained for people. And I think that might be a helpful alternate translation, because without it, we can get the idea that what Peter's talking about are institutions, systems, and structures that humans create, but really the emphasis behind this is that God has created these institutions. And not just the institutions themselves, right? It could be easy for us to come to this and say, well, God's calling me to be subject to the institution, but not to the individuals who serve in the institution, right? It could be easy for us to say that, hey, here in America, I honor the system of democratic republic we have, but I don't find myself subject to the individuals who lead this democratic republic, right? But Peter actually goes on, because he not only says the human institution, but then he goes on to say whether to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. So in Peter's mind, this system, these structures, these institutions that God has created, we are to be subject to them, but we are also to be subject to the individuals that hold places of authority within these structures that God has established. You know, I think it's good for us to be reminded that when it comes to these human institutions, when it comes to government, when it comes to government officials, that God is the one who has created the structure. God is the one who has created the ones who operate within the structure, who lead the structures, and that God is the supreme being over these institutions. You see, the emphasis that Peter wants us to see here is that we are being subject to a human institution, yes, but because that human institution was created by God, and those who serve to lead that institution have also been created by God. Look at the end of verse 13, into verse 14. It says, whether to the emperor as supreme. When he says supreme, he doesn't mean the ultimate supreme authority in all the universe, because that's only God, right? He is the supreme human authority here on earth, or to governors as sent by him. He says to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So he gives us a spectrum here. It's not only to the highest ranking officials within these institutions, but also those who are commissioned, sent by him. And not only are we to be a subject to them, he says here, to the emperor as supreme and the governors as sent by him, we are to realize and recognize that they are sent for a purpose. Now, in this verse, verse 14, it says that they are sent by him, the emperor, to punish, right, those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And it can make us think that it was the emperor's idea to send these governors so that they put down evil and they lift up good. But really, we know that that is God's intent for government, right? If we were to look over at Romans chapter 13, we'd be very clear that God is the one who has instituted the structure of government, who have put these government officials in their place. They are serving his purpose to promote good and to put down evil. And so the command here is to be subject to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or to the governors, because their job is a job that has been given them by God. It is a job to put down evil and to promote good. Now, that might lead us to a question, because it sounds like a simple command, but we're living in a time where our heads spin sometimes when we think about, are we supposed to submit and subject ourselves to these earthly leaders no matter what? What if the government is actually promoting evil and putting down good? What do we do in those situations? And I want to address those questions real briefly tonight, because I think there's good answers, not only from this passage, but from others. What do we do when the government is promoting evil and putting down good? Well, first of all, very simply, we don't participate in the evil that they are promoting. We don't participate in the evil they are promoting, and then also we don't stop doing the good that they are putting down. So we look at these commands that are given to us by human authority, and we evaluate them through the grid of God's word, of God's authority, because God's the one who has set this structure up. God's the one that's given them their authority, and he's given them the purpose of putting up good and putting down evil. And so we look through the grid of Scripture. And if government is promoting or is commanding us to do something that is contrary to what God has commanded us to do, we respectfully and submissively say no. And we obey God rather than men. We have examples of this in Scripture, do we not? Specifically, this first one, not participating in the evil that's being promoted. Do you remember back to the book of Daniel, where King Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image of himself, right? An idol is exactly what it is. And he commands all those within his rulership to bow down to the image of himself. And here we have these Hebrew men, loyal to the one true God of the universe, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they submit to the authority, yes, but not by doing what he has commanded them to do. They actually do not participate in the evil that is being promoted. And so their submission actually looks like saying, we cannot do this thing that you've called us to do. And they submit themselves by actually being submissive to the consequences, right? The consequences are that they were thrown into the fiery furnace, right? And so we have this instance where even though this leader was supposed to be putting up good and putting down evil, he was not, and so these men do not participate. And they submit in that they submit to the consequences. What about someone who didn't stop doing the good that was being put down? Well, also in the book of Daniel, we see that as well, right? It's amazing that in the book of Daniel, we have these exiles, right, living in a foreign land. And the concern is, how are they going to live under a rulership, under a government that does not honor God? And for Daniel, Daniel knew that he must enjoy and practice his relationship with God through prayer. So much so that when the government mandated that he was not to pray, Daniel continued to pray. He didn't stop doing the good that was being put down. And so I think these answers, they help guide our decision-making. You see, we submit to government either way, either to the command itself by obeying or to the consequence of disobeying a command that is in direct, it's contrary to what God has commanded us to do. You see, when we look at government officials, civil authorities in our life, we shouldn't just submit to them for the sake of themselves. Peter actually tells us that we be subject to these human institutions, to the emperor, to the governors. And he says we do this. Did you notice this at the beginning of verse 13? We do this for the Lord's sake. There's really three motivations for submission to government, aren't there? There's either submission to government for the sake of the government, really for the glory of the government, because we have bought into a certain maybe political party, or we bought into a certain candidate, and we submit to that system, or we submit to those rulers because we think they are right, and we submit to them for their sake, or we could submit to government for our own sake. Not necessarily for the glory of the government, not because we agree with them on everything, but because for our sake, we just want to avoid the consequences, right? We just disobey, or we just obey just to get by for our own sake, right? I think there's a third motivation, and that is what Peter tells us. We submit not for their sake, not for our own sake, but for the Lord's sake. Because we realize that above these authority figures in government, above this system of authority in our world, is a person, a being, a God who is supreme, who is the true authority of this world. And we submit to our authorities for his sake, because he has commanded us to, right? You know, when I thought about this consideration of submitting to human institution, to civil authority, for the Lord's sake, I thought immediately of the Christmas Carol scene, where you've got the Cratchit family, right, gathered around their Christmas meal, and what does Bob Cratchit say to the family? He says, a blessing, he's toasting Mr. Scrooge, right, the founder of the feast, and I'm looking over here at the Cratchits as I say this, right, and what does sweet Mrs. Cratchit speak up and say? She says something along these lines, right? Calls him an odious, stingy, whatever man he is. And she says, I'll drink to his health, and I'll do it for your sake, Bob, and for the sake of the day, I think is what she says, because it's Christmas Day, not for his sake. And, you know, I thought of that comparison, and, you know, we could easily look at this command that Peter's giving us to submit to human authorities for the Lord's sake, and we could do it with that kind of Mrs. Cratchit mentality, right? I'm going to submit, but not because I want to, right? Only because I have a higher authority that's told me to. But is that really the spirit with which we are to submit to our government authorities, to our civil authorities? You know, I think Peter is going to help us out with this question of the manner in which we submit a little later on. Let's jump down to verse 16. Because in verse 16, Peter actually develops this command to be subject a little bit further. You'll notice that at the beginning, it looks like he commands us to live as people who are free. That word live is actually provided in the text. In the original text, the word live's not there. It literally just says, as people who are free. And so they provided a verb, the translators there, but I really think it'd be helpful for us to connect this verb back to the main verb, be subject, and to maybe translate it this way. Be subject to these human institutions, to these civil authorities. Be subject as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. So Peter reminds us that we're not submitting to civil authorities here on earth as slaves to them because we have no other recourse. He says, actually, you are free people. You know, there's a big difference between submitting to an authority because you absolutely have to, you have no other recourse, and submitting to authority as a free person, making a free choice to submit ourselves to that authority. You see, Christians are characterized by freedom. We serve God, the true authority of heaven. And in that regard, we are free from really any other authority other than the fact that God has told us, he's commanded us to submit to these authorities. He says, live as people who are free, but notice this, don't use that freedom as a cover-up for evil. You know, we could easily think as Christians living in America that, hey, I am free. My liberty and my freedom is given to me by God and God alone. I answer to him, and no one else can tell me what to do, right? No one else can really step in and give me direction, exercise authority in my life. And Peter's warning us about that mentality. He's saying, hey, you are free. God is your true master. And yet, what God's asking us to do is to freely, to willingly submit ourselves to civil authority for a redemptive purpose. You know, I think there's a passage that I want to cross-reference. We're going to put it on the screen that I think will help us understand this concept of free people who freely submit to civil authority. In Matthew chapter 17, Peter, this was about maybe 35 years before he wrote this letter, Peter has an interesting discussion with Jesus about civil authority. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, we read this. It says, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax, which was actually a temple tax, this was a Jewish tax, it loosely followed an Old Testament command to give what equated to a half shekel, a tax, to the temple to maintain the temple. And these collectors of this tax, they see Peter, who's arrived into town with Jesus. Jesus is not with Peter at the time, but they see Peter as he's making his way towards the house where Jesus was staying. And they said to him, does your teacher pay the tax? Or does your teacher not pay the tax? And he said, yes. And when he came to the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others? So let's pause right there. Peter has this encounter with the collectors of this tax. And they ask, does your master pay the tax? And Peter says, yes. And he goes into the house, I'm sure probably ready to say something to it about it to Jesus. And Jesus stops him first and says, Peter, what do you think? When a king commands a tax, Does he tax his own sons, his family, or does he tax the citizens of his kingdom who are not sons? And Peter answers to him, and he says, well, he taxes the others, not his sons. And Jesus said to him, well, then, the sons are free. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, hey, the one who gives the command, the tax, if you're a true son of that person who's given that command, you're a free person. You're not like the other citizens that are required to pay this tax, right? Now think about this. This was a temple tax. This was a tax that really God commanded. And I think what Jesus is starting to put into Peter's mind is that, hey, if you're a true child of God, if you're a true son of the king, then you're free. But you notice that Jesus doesn't stop here with Peter and say, you're free. You don't have to go pay that tax and you can disobey and do whatever you want. Notice what Jesus says next. He says, however, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. So Jesus says that even though you're free, even though you're a son, you're not the others that are being taxed. He says, not to give offense. You submit to yourself to this tax, even though you're free. Now think about the purpose of that submission. The purpose of that submission isn't for the sake of those collectors or for the religious leaders in the temple or even for themselves to just avoid, you know, these collectors coming knocking at their door. The purpose of submitting to this tax is to not give unnecessary offense. You see, Jesus realized that he was being held up by some as a revolutionary. That wasn't his mission here on earth. His mission here on earth was to do good, to preach the gospel, and to give his life a ransom. And Jesus says, so as to not give offense to what God wants to do through you and through me, he says, let's submit. Let's give this tax. And you know, I think that's very instructive for us. You see, we are living in this society. We're living in this world as foreigners, as citizens of another kingdom with a true supreme king who we bow to, whom we submit to. And he is asking us that even though we're free to submit ourselves to civil authority, far from imperfect as they are, not because they are worthy of our subjection, of our submission, but we are to subject freely, as Jesus says, so as not to give an unnecessary offense to what God wants us to accomplish, the mission that he has for us in the world. And so we do submit to government. As I said before, we don't submit willy-nilly to every whim of every civil authority we have. We have a grid through which to process these commands. They are put in position to promote good, to put down evil. We don't participate when evil is promoted. We don't stop what we're doing when good is put down. There may come times where we must respectfully, submissively say no to civil authority and yes to God when they are not in alignment. But as a general rule, we submit as free people. We submit even though we're free because we realize that our demeanor and our deportment towards civil authority and in civil life has great power to display and to show the glory of God. We have the opportunity to point people to a higher power than even these government officials. They're just created beings. These institutions are created by somebody who is over them, who is sovereign over them. And we have the opportunity to draw people's attention to that being rather than distract them from that unnecessarily. So number one, we are to submit to government even though we are free. Number two, how do we show God's glory in the arena of civil government? Well, number two is this. Peter tells us to silence godless people with good deeds, not with fighting. We find this in verse 15. Peter says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. When Peter says, for this is the will of God, this is one of the few times in our Bible, we've heard some of the others, where we are explicitly told, this is what God wants us to do. So if you're questioning some of this about subjecting to human authority, even though it's imperfect, this is the will of God. And notice really what that means is that God wants to accomplish something by our submission. God has a plan that he wants to accomplish by us being subject to civil authority. And notice what the purpose is, what God wants to accomplish. He wants to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, we live in a culture, we're living in a society right now that silences voices that they don't want to listen to, right? This is happening in our world, and it's happening more and more. And you know, sometimes we can, as Christians, as ones whose voices are often silenced, we can often have a heart full of revenge and say, wouldn't it be nice for the voices of those who are making false accusations against us, those who are maligning us, those who are mistreating us, wouldn't it be nice for them to be silenced? You know, sometimes our fleshly passions raise up. I think this is part of what last week's message was talking about. Abstain from these fleshly passions and keep your conduct honorable, because if we're not careful, we can have this strong desire to silence the ignorance of foolish people, silence these false accusers, silence these godless people in ways that do not please God. Notice Peter says, yes, there is a way to silence the ignorance of foolish people, but it's not through fighting fire with fire. It's not by reviling those who have reviled us. Peter says it's you put people to silence by doing good. You see, there's a couple ways we could go about as Christians promoting good in the world. And one of the ways we could do it is by going around seeking power and seeking influence. And if we're not careful, we will try to strive for power and fight power with power, and we'll end up in this fire versus fire. We'll find ourselves in this revenge struggle, this vying for. But Jesus says there's a different way, that we are to actually silence them by doing good. I put a couple verses from Romans 12 on the screen for us. I think this is a helpful passage to help us visualize what this looks like, to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. In Romans 12, verse 17, we read this. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will keep burning coals on his head. Notice this verse, this is very important. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, Christians in the arena of civil life, civil authority, in discussions about civil authority, we must be very, very careful that we don't practice the same tactics of silencing that our world practices in our attempts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Remember, really what we're trying to do here is show the glory of God in the world. And many times our primary concern is that we are being put down. Our glory is being squelched. Maybe the glory of our church or of our organization. But really what is at stake here is the glory of God. And we put people to silence, not by fighting, not by name calling, not by berating, not by going on Facebook and giving people a piece of our mind. The way we silence people is by our life, our good deeds, our response that just takes people off guard. They say, you're being mistreated, you're being maligned, you are being put down, you are being reviled, and you're not going to fight back. You're going to turn the other cheek. You're going to give your enemy a drink of water. You're going to give your enemy some food. You see, Christians live in such a way that it turns the head of people around us when we respond to people who are mistreating and maligning us in a way that shows that even though they're not good, God is. We show the glory of God through our good and honest life before a watching world and civil society. We do not silence godless people through fighting them with the same tactics that they employ against us. We silence godless people with good deeds, not with fighting. But then Peter gives us a third way that we show God's glory in the arena of civil life, civil authority, and that is to show honor to God's people and to fear him. In verse 17, Peter gives us some rapid-fire commands here, and it kind of maybe strikes us. We're not sure what he's saying, why he's saying it this way. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, in some fashion or another, every single one of these people, everyone, the brotherhood, the emperor, they're all God's people, but they're God's people for different purposes, right? When I say God's people, I don't mean just those who are saved, those who are of the family of God. When Peter says honor, he means to show esteem for. Even if the person isn't worthy of that, maybe their office, their official position does. He says, honor everyone. And notice the command honor is attached to everyone and to the emperor. Yet again, another reminder to us that the emperor is just another one of us. He's just another created being. Sure, he serves a certain role within the structure of human government, but we are to honor the emperor for the same reasons we are to honor everyone. We'd honor everyone for the same reason we would honor the emperor, and that is because everyone, despite their relationship with God, despite their behavior, despite their conduct, they are image bearers of God. So Peter says in this arena of civil life and under civil authority, we have a responsibility to show honor to everyone, no matter who they are. There is a certain level of honor that we must give to all people made in the image of God. And when we interact with others in civil life, and we forget this, we can easily and very quickly show dishonor to people, show dishonor to the emperor, to the president, to the senator, to the governor. And Peter wants us to take a long, hard look at how we go about either honoring or dishonoring everyone, the emperor, those in authority over us. He says they are God's people. In Romans 13, the emperor is actually called God's servant, that God has chosen. He's put in that position for a reason, for a purpose. And so we are to honor God's choice. We are to honor everyone, honor the emperor. Then he says, love the brotherhood. So not only are we to show respect to God's image bearers, we are to show love to God's family. There's a higher level of respect, of service, of commitment that we have to God's family. Yes, we honor everyone, but the bar is raised when it comes to God's family, and we love the brotherhood. But then notice this, we are to fear God. And Peter says, it is God alone that you are to fear. You are to save the ultimate reverence and respect for God. You are not to honor the emperor or the president, or you fill in the blank, the same way that you fear and you reverence and you honor God. You recognize God as the higher authority. And so Peter has given us three ways that we show God's glory in civil life, under civil authority. We submit to the government, even though we're free. We silence godless people with good deeds, not fighting. And we show honor to God's people, and we fear him. So what do we conclude after all this? I want to remind us that Peter is saying to us that our demeanor and our deportment, when it comes to those who malign and mistreat us, it has the potential, right, to prompt and persuade unbelievers to glorify God. So let me ask you this. Does your demeanor and your deportment in the arena of civil authority, does it prompt and persuade unbelievers to glorify God? Or would you have to say that there have been areas of my interactions in civil life under civil authority where my demeanor, my deportment towards that authority has actually distracted people from the glory of God? Rather than drawing them to it, has your life under civil authority been characterized by behavior, by speech, by things that you post on social media that don't prompt and persuade unbelievers to see the glory of God? They actually push people away from God and from his glory. You see, we are called as exiles to live in this way, in this arena of life. And just as a closing thought, I want to encourage us with the example of Jesus. A little later in this chapter, we're going to get to a passage where Peter points us to Jesus as our supreme example of this kind of submission. And you think about Jesus as he submitted to those Roman authorities, to those Jewish authorities, specifically at his crucifixion. And you see Jesus on the cross, and he is being mistreated more than any of us ever will. He's being maligned in a way that we will never experience. And yet he is displaying the glory of God in such a way that an onlooking centurion says, "Surely, this is the Son of God." And I want us to leave with this thought that as we interact on Facebook, as we interact in the workplace about these issues of civil life, of civil authority, we have the opportunity to, just as Christ did, to point people to the glory of God by living in such a way that our good deeds silence the ignorance, that we are subject even though we're free, and we show honor to everyone, no matter whether we agree with them politically or not. This is the way that we are to live as exiles in this world.